I didn't know whether I should talk about this today, and maybe a little bit later you wish I wouldn't have talked about it either. But, you know, Paul talks about having milk to eat, you know, for young Christians, and he also talks about having meat. And I just want to give you maybe a little bit of meat to chew on today. I'm not a heretic, at least I don't think I'm a heretic, but I do want to share with you some things that maybe have been a little bit out of your way of thinking, but my goal is that we will develop into a warm and caring church that welcomes anybody that comes in. So about 6 years ago, I found myself in China working with, visiting a missionary that was working with Uyghur people. Now, Uyghur people, there's probably 20, 30 million of them. A lot of them are in northeast of Turkey. Some of them are in China. Some of them are scattered around the Balkan areas. But there's a lot of Uyghur people. They are Muslim. And we discovered, actually, we had a meeting where we had these missionaries that were working with Uyghurs in China, working with some Muslims in Turkey. And they discovered that they were actually speaking the same language, but that it was a really old, like original Turkish. The Uyghurs were speaking a very old one. So we actually put those projects together later. But being Muslim, they have many of similar beliefs that actually Christians do. One of their ancestors is Abraham, remember? And they have a little different idea. We think Isaac was the one that was Abraham sacrificed. They believe it was Ishmael. But they have this celebration every year where the head of the family goes out, takes a sheep, cuts his throat, bleeds him, skins him. They boil it. It can't be roasted, can't be any other way. One thing that's particularly not appealing to me was that they take this blowtorch and they heat the head of the animal up real good and the insides boil and they like to eat that. But that's kind of gross for me. But anyway, every family does it and then they go visiting as many people as possible. And at each house they partake of some of that lamb. And they have other things like almonds and dates and raisins and things like that. Well, I made the unfortunate error of visiting this person, this missionary, when this event was happening. And so I was required to go with him to visit as many people as possible, which turned out to be six or eight. And so I'm a vegetarian, by the way. Doesn't mean I've never tried meat, but I basically don't eat meat. Except sometimes. Okay, laugh. So there's this big, I walk in the first house, there's this big platter, and it has this big mound of meat, and it's kind of quivery like jello. And it's cold, well, it's not cold, but it's boiled. I mean, it's just boiled. And around the edges of it are almonds and nuts and dates and things. So since I was required to eat, I just started eating some almonds and dates and things. And I thought I was doing okay until the owner of the house walks up and he says, Mister, I noticed you're not eating any lamb. And I said, nah, not really. It's not really appealing to me. I'll just eat some of your nuts. And he says, you know, if you don't eat any of that lamb, it is like slapping my face, and it's like you disregard my religion and who I stand for. And I said, cut me off a hunk. So he cut me off a hunk, and it's like rubber. I don't know. I mean, I'm not a fond. I've never eaten lamb other than that. But, I mean, you chew and chew and chew and chew and chew, and it just never goes away. And finally, you just swallow it. And I told the missionary after we left that, I said, look, I can't handle any more of that. So he went on without me, which I think was probably better. But I was willing to do something that was out of my comfort zone in order to not offend this person. Okay? All right, we train. I used to teach classes for Adventist Frontier Missions. We're taking people, college-age students. We're training them for about a month, and then we send them out for a year. And so one of my classes, I shared that same story, and I said, you know, you may be faced with the same thing, and I want you to make sure that when you're faced with that, you don't just say no, which would be like a slap in the guy's face. And this one boy put his hands up, and I said, yes. And he said, well, he said, have you ever thought of if you had said no and explained why, maybe God would have honored you instead of you eating the meat. He said, I would never eat the meat. And I said, well, for me, eating the meat was not a salvation issue. But I have seen this conflict going on in all the churches. You know, over here, some people think that you should stand for your principles no matter what. And you have over here people who say maybe you should adjust them a little bit in order to not offend anybody. I'd like to look at today some biblical principles of what I just said and see what the Bible says about it, okay? You know, I don't want to share with somebody something that's not true. And on the other hand, I don't want to be so offensive that I repel people. The church should be a warm, caring place, a neutral zone, shall we say, where we can get together and fellowship and worship, and everybody has a chance to grow, okay? So what I'm going to tell you is called the three buckets. Now, I don't know if you've seen or heard of the three buckets, but you're going to hear in just a minute. Basically, everybody, doesn't matter whether you're in America, doesn't matter whether you're on the other side of the earth, everyone has these three buckets, okay? Just imagine your mind is like having three buckets. Okay. On the top bucket, everybody puts the thoughts and behaviors and beliefs that they think is necessary for salvation. You with me so far? Bottom bucket, everything that is sin. Okay? You don't do those, if you do those things, you're going to be lost. The middle bucket is everything else. Okay? So the top bucket, things you have to. Bottom bucket, things you never do. Middle bucket, anything else. So you say, okay, Tim, that looks really good. Let's give an example. What as Christians, what do we have in our buckets? Okay, we believe in worshiping God, right? We believe in Jesus. We believe in paying tithe. And you could put a lot of stuff up there, Ten Commandments. Okay, we believe that stealing is wrong, lying and cheating is wrong, so we're going to put that in our bottom bucket. So anything else like going swimming, eating, going for walks, eating a sandwich is going to go in the middle bucket. Okay, you still with me? Okay. Now, let's say chicken is served. All right? If you're talking with somebody who believes in reincarnation, where would the chicken go? It would be in his bottom bucket because he thinks that might be an ancestor, right? Now, I agree, you may not run into a lot of Hindus, but they're around. An animist may say the chicken is served because they're having a feast. This happens all the time where John is right now, where we were. They're honoring their ancestors. It is a salvation issue. If they do not eat the chicken, they will offend the spirit. The spirit will get mad. They will get sick and die. Okay? So for them, it's in the top bucket. Vegetarians might have it in the middle bucket. For me, this is a middle bucket issue. If I'm a strict vegan and I think that nobody should eat anything but that, I might actually have that in my top bucket. You understand? Okay. So it really depends on our culture, our background, and our beliefs, where these things are in our buckets. What does this matter? Okay. How you sort your buckets makes a major impact on finding neutral territory to relate to other people. That's the importance of this. You want to build redemptive relationships with people, with non-believers, and the only neutral territory we have is where? In the middle bucket. If your middle bucket is very small, you're going to have a very hard time witnessing to anybody. If your middle bucket is overflowing and you have nothing on the top and bottom, you will also have a very hard time, and we'll get into that more. You know, people who are sharing the gospel, even if they live down the street or they live across the county, all of us are different because all of us come from different backgrounds. And so we need to be aware of where our values are in this bucket system and where they are in their bucket system in order to be able to communicate, okay? The culture may prohibit some of the behaviors you want to do. For example, we've been in places where it's forbidden to worship. It's forbidden to sing out loud. It's forbidden to baptize believers. Well, you have to do things in order to fellowship in a place like that that you don't have to do here in America. What if it requires attending pagan festivals? That could be a very sticky point. In some cases, maybe the missionary or the gospel worker, because of he's standing on his little framework of his buckets, he might come across as being very rigid and he can never get close enough to the people to share the gospel. Now, some of these are some of what we think are required or prohibited behaviors, other people don't. And you may think that that's not the case, but let me tell you, it is. And I can't tell you how many Seventh-day Adventist churches have split up over issues just like this. In the Western world, we are infatuated with exercising our rights, right? Yep. And I think many of us have lost sight of classic standards of responsible adult behavior. I mean, you can just look at the news and see how many people are actually acting like adults. They violate middle bucket guidelines just because they can. And they don't exercise any wisdom in how they work through their middle bucket issues. Even many Christians avoid application of biblical principles. They focus on the minimum that they need for salvation and everything else goes. Okay, so they don't want to, you have two camps, law and grace, and this kind of touches a lot of different areas, but I'm talking about here now grace without works, okay? I should have put that. It's not just plain grace. It's grace without works. Okay, legalism versus grace without works. Many people say, many Christians say, Jesus said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. That's all I need. So they avoid any mature, responsible application of that principle. And we're going to get into principles versus law here in just a minute. Sounds really boring, I know, but hang on. They like to focus on the bare minimum requirement for salvation. They never grow beyond it. So here's a typical saying. They'll say, I'm saved by grace. I don't need to do anything else, okay? Everybody still with me? Okay. The law. These people say, I follow the rules. There's a people in the Bible who were famous for following rules. What were they? The Jews. Yeah. Okay. These Christians take everything out of the middle bucket. They put it in the top and bottom. It's either this is what I have to do, and this is what I cannot do, and there's nothing in the middle. Okay? By doing this, they create new demands for behavior beyond people's maturity, relevance to their context or capacity to perform. Here's a standard thing they might say, I have to do these things in order to be saved. Those are the two extremes that we seem to have. Legalism and grace without works, okay? Legalism has lots of rules, a strong sense of purpose, little assurance for salvation. There's no middle bucket. It's empty. So there's no neutral ground in which to build relationship with other people, okay? Jews during Christ's time, very, very good. In attempt to keep all the principles, they drew up hundreds, maybe thousands of laws. And you know, Jesus, of course, kind of hit that head on when he was here. And let's just look a little bit here. Matthew 23:23 is the first text I'd like to look at. He's talking about, this is the famous woe chapter when he talks to scribes and Pharisees. This is towards the latter end of Christ's ministry here on earth. He talks about 23, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law like justice, mercy, and faith. Those you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. He didn't say don't pay tithe, did he? He said you should have not skipped over the grace and the mercy and justice and as well as tithe. These guys were strictly legalists. If it wasn't in the law, they felt they could do it. When we're legalists, we tend to concentrate on the rules and regulations, and I think we lose sight of the big, important principles. Grace without works, opposite side of the road. They reject all rules. They have a false sense of security regarding salvation. The top and bottom buckets are empty. Everything is in the middle. And this person might form relationships with people, but they're rarely redemptive because they don't have anything to offer them that's any better. Postmodern American, kind of like what you and I are, we have a middle bucket that's almost full, next to nothing in the top and top and bottom buckets. We like to say, if it feels good, do it. Anything's fair game. You know, conservative Christians might have a little more on the top and bottom buckets. I had a guy who said, you know, in his top bucket, he had believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. He didn't need to do anything else for salvation. And he was determined he would not do anything else because he thought if he did something else, that would somehow negate Christ's sacrifice for him. Okay? We don't want to go down that road either. He misinterprets advancing God's cause to mean salvation, his own salvation. And it's very common to do, you know. I had another friend who believed that everything he did either moved God's work forward or back. Everything he did. So he rummaged through his buckets, and he started having, you know, taking middle bucket things and putting them at the top and bottom because he didn't want to stop God's work. And he evaluated everything, and including food and drink, and then and the hairstyles and everything, and then he kind of started believing. If you have those lists of rules, something in our psyche kind of makes us forget what the principle is, and we concentrate on those rules. And pretty soon, it's you need to do those rules to be saved. And you know, sadly, Adventism, for many of us, we grew up in a very legalistic type atmosphere. And I think we weren't really looking at the whole picture. This friend of mine went to PNG, Papua New Guinea, as a missionary. And after 12 years, he came back, and I asked him, so how's your buckets? And he goes, He says, you know, my middle bucket's like almost full and there's hardly anything in the top and the bottom now. So why do you think he changed? Yeah, we'll get to it. Okay. When the Apostle Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus, his middle bucket was probably empty, okay? He called himself the Pharisee of the Pharisees, and to him, salvation meant lots of rules and regulations, okay? And he followed everyone exactly right. Life was like a jumble or a maze of rules that he had to figure out, and each new experience, he sorted it out, so he put it on the top or bottom buckets, and hardly anything in the middle. And, you know, actually, let's back up a little bit. These two views, grace and works, both have some things in common. Neither is very clear on the basis of salvation. Neither is clear on what salvation is for, and both neglect responsible management of middle bucket issues. But yeah, back to Paul. Notice what happens after Christ's ascension and the disciples. You know, basically the disciples and Paul were the same thing. They took the worship of God and circumcision and paying tithe and et cetera, as the top bucket issues. They took associating with Gentiles as what? Definitely forbidden. They were not forbidden to even eat with them. That was in the bottom issue. And swimming, going for walks, eating a sandwich is in the middle, okay? But after Jesus' ascension, they started coming face to face with these things. And then Peter has a dream. And you can remember, you find it in Acts 10 and 11. And let's just look at it real quick. Acts 11. Now the disciples and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God, and when Peter came to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, "You went into an uncircumcised man and ate with him." This is referring to Cornelius, when God had sent Cornelius to Peter, and he had the dream of, what God has... A sheet of animals, and God says, what I've created, don't consider unclean. Peter understood that, because at the end he said, yeah, I understand that now God has opened up the gospel to the Gentiles. So Peter explained to them in order from the beginning in verse 4 or 5, "I was in the city of Joppa praying. In a trance I saw a vision. The sheet let down. 6, when I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, birds of the air. And a voice says, 'Peter, kill and eat.'" And then we skip down and 10. "Now this was done 3 times. All were drawn up again into heaven. At that very moment, 3 men stood before the house where I was, having been sent from Caesarea. 12, then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these 6 brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house who said, 'Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He will tell you words by which you and your household will be saved.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, just like the Holy Spirit had fell upon them. And 17, if therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God?" Verse 18, "When they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God and said, 'Then God has granted the Gentiles repentance to life.'" And bang, just like that, thousands of souls came out of the bottom bucket and went into the middle and top. Just like that. Thousands of people that the Jew in their mind was not savable suddenly could become Christians. So did eating with them and worshiping them and visiting in their homes. That was now okay. Paul had another big epiphany, I guess we should say, the same kind of thing. On his conversion, he was commissioned to evangelize the Gentiles, and actually this shook his bucket up like to the last marble, because everything that he knew before, he eventually said, what? I consider it rubbish, garbage, because next to, you know, the precious beauty of the plan of salvation, the gospel with Christ, compared to that, everything else is rubbish. The big thing that happened is circumcision. They decided to have the first church meeting, the Jerusalem Council. And see, Acts 15, just flip over a couple pages, you can see. It's even entitled Conflict Over Circumcision. And the Jerusalem Council starts there in verse 6. The apostles and elders came together to consider the matter, and when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and told them his story, okay? And they went back and forth. He said, you know, the Holy Spirit has been given to them just like us. We should treat them just like us. And eventually, James in verse 13, after they had become silent, James said, men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree. Therefore, verse 19, I judge that we should not trouble those from the Gentiles who are turning to God, but we write them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. So they had four things that they were going to put where? In the bottom bucket. Yeah. Those are things that they could not do. So after the Jerusalem Council, before the Jerusalem Council, we had circumcision in the top bucket, eating food offered to idols. And after the Jerusalem Council, we stick circumcision is not a required thing. It's an optional thing. But there's something very interesting. Look at Galatians 5:1. This is pretty fascinating for me anyway. Galatians 5:1-2. This is Paul talking to the Galatians. He said, stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. He's arguing again about circumcision because the Jews, for some reason, they couldn't give it up. And they kept sending people out to the Christian churches and they'd say, if you're not circumcised, you're not going to be saved. And Paul is writing against that. You know, he says, stand fast. You don't need to be circumcised. You have the liberty which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you, that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Now, where did Paul put circumcision? Bottom bucket. Can you believe that this went from a have to be saved to a don't do it to be saved? Is that possible? That's what the Bible says, isn't it? There's a solution. There was a day, we don't have time, I know. There's a day when he started working with Timothy where he took circumcision out of the bottom bucket and put it in the middle bucket and he had Timothy circumcised because of why? Because he was working with people who it might offend. And for him, it wasn't a salvation issue, so why not take down every fence that he could between the people he was trying to reach, okay? This was an issue that first was required, then was an issue that was banned. Now it's an issue that depends on where you're working, okay? in let's go on. Another example is meat eating. When he's with somebody who does not practice meat being dedicated to idols, where does he put eating meat? He puts it in the middle bucket. It's an option. It doesn't matter. If he's with somebody that is currently worshiping idols and who believes that if he eats meat from idols, it's wrong, he's happy to ban it. Now, is this being wishy-washy? Are we saying that Paul doesn't believe in anything? Or are we saying that that the things that Paul does, we're having a mass exodus here, the things that Paul does, he does for the intent of doing everything he can to reach a saving relationship with those around him. Can we say that? Yes. And I think that's what we need to be doing too. He shifted from his own salvation. He knew he was saved. He didn't have to worry about what was in his top and bottom buckets. But he organizes his middle bucket in order to reach as many people as possible. So that's why he can say, "Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. If food makes my brother stumble, I will not eat meat again." And what we read for our scripture reading, I'm going to try to do everything I can to win Jew when I'm with the Jews. I'm going to try to do things that aren't offensive to the Jews. When I'm with those that are under the law, I will try to act like under the law to the weak. I'm going to become weak. And by some means, I might save some, okay? It doesn't mean Paul never stood for anything, because in chapter 3 of Corinthians, he talks about gospel workers should lay a firm foundation, and he warns them about taking each other to court and committing adultery and improperly partaking the Lord's Supper. So, I mean, those are things that if he didn't believe in anything, I don't think he would have said those things, okay? In fact, some of his last words are "stand fast in the faith." And in 1 Corinthians 8:9, he says, "Beware, your freedom does not become a stumbling block to those who are weak." So the point, the key point, okay? You can forget everything I told you if you remember this key point. He no longer needed to arrange his buckets to earn his own salvation, so he arranged them for maximum impact in bringing salvation to other people. He wanted to get close enough to people to share Christ. I mean, it's no wonder that Satan hated him and tried to stop him wherever he went. A few years ago, some of those student missionaries from AFM went out in the field, and we go over these bucket issues things with them. And when they came back, we asked them if any of them had ever, during their time in this other country, had they shifted things in their bucket system. And the whole room exploded with laughter, because anybody that's gone into another culture knows that you're constantly re-evaluating, now what I just did, is that a Western thing or is that a Christian? Is that something I need to stand firm on, or is that something I can afford to put in my middle bucket? Do you understand what I'm saying? And they were doing that constantly so that they would not offend anybody. But that doesn't mean we give away everything and we don't stand for anything. That's also an important point I don't want you guys to get. Okay? The early church had its struggles. In the context of cross-cultural challenges, you know, they developed a new way of sharing the gospel. And like the early church, until we're sure of our faith and what's required and what isn't, it's very hard for us to enter into a redemptive kind of relationship with others. And my goal is that we all get to that place where we can know exactly what we believe, what we don't, what we put in our top and bottom buckets, and so that we can move things around if need be to fit anybody that walks in our doors. Okay, the last thing I want to talk about is rules versus principles. Now, I wanted to do this a long time too, and I was afraid I was going to offend somebody, but I'll do my best. Okay, God works. Yes, he has laws, and we have Ten Commandments, right? But God works by principle and not a law. Okay, what do you mean, Tim? Okay, there's a law that I break frequently, that you're supposed to go 55 on most roads, right? That is a law. That is not a principle. The principle of that, I think we would probably agree, is the concern for human life, safety issue. If you go faster, you could get killed. Or there might be even a principle of it's better to save gas because most cars save gas going slower. So is everybody clear on a principle and a law? Okay. The law, the principle is we should save life, or life is valuable. The law is go 55 miles an hour. Okay. Jesus did the same thing. Let's wait. Another health principle. We should eat as healthfully as possible. That is a principle. Because why? Because our bodies are God's temple. So we should do everything we can to eat as healthfully as we can. I think we ought to agree with that. Now, some of us, that in New York City, that could be fresh fruits, grains, vegetables, things like that. It's very easy to be eat very healthfully in New York City. Now, what if you're in a Mexican desert and what your diet is rice, beans, goat meat, milk, and cheese? But that's the best that you can eat there. Does the same principle apply? Yes. But the rules are a little different, right? You can't take the rules from New York City and suddenly jump into Mexico and make them. And actually, the rule, if you insisted on being a vegan or whatever, you can actually be unhealthfully and violate the principle. Is that right? And I'm telling you that I don't know how many student missionaries we had come to our project who we had to send home because they refused to eat what we had available and only ate what was on their list of rules. And they were sickly and going to die, so we sent them home where they could eat the way that they thought they should eat and still be healthy. If we all did that, how's the gospel ever going to get to these guys? We're going to have to follow the principle instead of the rule. Thank you. I knew a person in Asia who had many converts to, I don't want to give you the country because you might know, who they were very good. They had lots of people give their hearts to Christ, but she would, I already blew it. They said they would not bring them into the church. They would not baptize them until they stopped eating meat. And the last time I heard that was not included in our baptismal certificates. The problem with that is that gets around very quickly, and then somebody who comes who genuinely is doing everything like Paul to be like that person, like those people there, the way is ruined. It's very hard now to counteract what they've been taught, okay? Missionaries and those who share the gospel may become confused over middle bucket issues, and we can actually wind up misrepresenting God and the whole plan of salvation. the picture of Christianity that they're painting may be very irrelevant to the people they're trying to reach. And the picture they paint of God is going to be wrong. And so we need to be very careful of those that we share our faith with, that we do paint a correct picture of God. You know, even the Bible talks about that. It says in during the closing events of life's history that there's going to be people who are going to kill Christians, those that follow God's law, and think that they're doing what? That they're following God. They're obeying laws, but they're not obeying principles. That's the only way that can happen. Can you name anything that Jesus did not obey a law, but yet obeyed a principle? I mean, the Bible's full of them. Like rubbing grain together on the Sabbath, that broke a law, but he was eating. He healed on the Sabbath day, that broke a law, but did not bring a principle. You know, just like I read about Jesus talked to them about tithing your mint and herb, but don't. But you leave out justice and mercy, which are much bigger. Actually, Jesus summarizes the Ten Commandments, which I probably most of us would put on the top bucket, things that we follow. He actually takes those ten rules and he what? Yeah, into two principles, right? Love to God, love to man. So, I mean, even the commandments are based on principle, not laws. Right. So, does this mean we just throw away all of our laws for fear of making a mistake? No. But we do need to be careful to take biblical principles intending to help us mature and to grow in Christianity and examine them to make sure that we don't have a block there that's going to prevent somebody. The middle bucket, this is the second one, if you can remember. There's only two in this sermon. You've probably already forgotten the first one. Here's the second one. The middle bucket is a classroom of grace. We should examine, each of us should examine our own buckets in order to maximize the amount we can share in common with anybody that walks through that door, and we can share with them Christ and the gospel. I think we're going to kind of skip that, and we're just going to summarize here. A critical goal for those sharing their faith, which hopefully is all of us, should be to organize our buckets in a way that our relationship with God is never compromised. Please don't think I'm compromising God's principles. No. And yet, like Paul, we can become all things to all people in order to bring salvation to as many as possible. We should understand the bucket hierarchy in the people that we're trying to share Christ with, and to know how to appropriately present the non-negotiable salvation issues that God has said should be in the top and bottom. That takes time, you know, actually. It's not something you can just snap, snap, snap. You got to take time to learn and love the people, to know them, to figure out what they believe. And then we can understand where they're coming from and we can present the gospel. Too many times it seems like we just, okay, here's the 28 fundamentals, take it or leave it. And people don't have a chance to really understand because we don't know where they're coming from, right? Okay. Gospel workers, which includes all of us, need to know what to do with the contents of their middle bucket. We're not just saying throw them out. We're just saying we need to take responsibly think about these kind of things and to decide what we can move in order to reach these people for Christ. Okay. Three buckets, it's something to think about.